Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
You know, the life and the teachings of our Lord and Savior are totally amazing. As you consider what the Old Testament identifies in regard to Jesus, the Old Testament tells us that Jesus is coming. And the prophets of old identify some very vital information concerning the Christ. They reveal that He is going to come and that in His coming He's going to be rejected by the majority of the people. Why? Because He did not fit the criteria that mankind would be looking for. The New Testament reveals unto us that Jesus Christ came into the world. And as He came born of a virgin, born under the law. And the Bible reveals unto us concerning the Christ is that He lived a perfect, exemplary life for each and every one of us. That we are able to look to the life and the teachings of Christ and to understand our God and the path that God has for us as we live here. Good people, whenever Jesus Christ came into this world, He came as you and I, as a human being. And as He was born into this world, He grew and lived the same type of a life that you and I experienced during the time in which we were children. But yet the Bible tells us that Jesus began His work, His personal ministry at the age of 30. Matthew chapter 4 verses 17 as well as Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Whenever Jesus began His personal ministry, the Bible reveals to us is that He chose 12 men to serve as His apostles. The apostles were personally selected by our Lord. And the apostles spent about 3 years with Jesus and they were in training. Why? Because Jesus wanted to train these men. He wanted to teach these men concerning the will and the way of God. And why? Because these men, whenever Jesus died at Calvary's cross, would be responsible for taking the good news about our Lord and Savior into the end of the world, throughout the entire world. The Bible reveals unto us concerning Christ that whenever He was here, He taught boldly the way of God. In fact, mankind, we've already said, was not pleased with Christ. Why? Because He was not the Savior that they were looking for. But yet Jesus taught very emphatically in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me. Jesus wanted mankind to understand during that time, during that age, that indeed He was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy that had been stated concerning the coming of the Messiah. That He would serve as the Savior of humanity. But you know, we learn in regard to the teachings of Christ is that it was not only that He was teaching that He was the Christ. He also taught against the doctrines of that day. He taught against those individuals who were hypocritical. Why did Jesus do that? Because mankind needed to understand that if they were going to be servants of God, then they needed to humble themselves and submit themselves fully over to our God. Yet the people of that day, they despised and they rejected Jesus. And good people understand, this certainly fit exactly as had been prophesied. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 says that He is despised amongst His own brethren. And certainly when we look to the New Testament Scripture, we find is that people, whenever they heard Jesus teach, they were somewhat taken back because they heard Him teach as one having authority. But whenever the things that He taught stepped up on their toes, they became angry at Him. They despised Him. And good people, the Bible reveals unto us is that these same people ultimately hated our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, John chapter 15 and verse 18. The Bible tells us that the time of our Lord's death grew very near. It's interesting as you look through the New Testament Scripture, the Gospel accounts, Jesus identifies on a number of times that My time is not near. In fact, He was there to perform multiple miracles in the presence of people and He would tell them, go and tell no one what it is that I have done. He would do miracles helping individuals even. And the people would be beside themselves. The people would be so on fire with what it is that He had done for them and so anxious to go and to share the good news. And Jesus would say to them, don't go tell what I have done before you because my time has not yet come. But we find as Jesus' life progressed, as His personal ministry continued to spread abroad, is that the time of His departure came nearer and nearer, to the point to where Jesus Himself says, "The time of my departure is here upon us." And good people, we learn in regard to our Lord is that Jesus wanted so much to prepare His apostles for His departure. In the book of John chapter 13 verses 1 through actually John chapter 14 and verse 4, Jesus met privately with the apostles. And while they are inclined around the table partaking of a common meal with one another, Jesus speaks very closely to these individuals in a very intimate way in regard to the feelings that He has for them. Good people, He expresses unto them how that He loved these men. And certainly He did love them. He had personally chose them to be apostles. He had spent about 3 years with these men, and they had gone through many good times as well as many challenging times. And Jesus wanted to express in a very real way how much He loved these men. But in like figure, Jesus revealed unto them in this private setting that one would betray Him, that one would deliver Him into the hands of the Roman soldiers, and that ultimately then that He would be crucified. But also, not only would one betray Him, that another would in like figure deny Him 3 times. And these individuals were coming from amongst His own. The Scripture reveals unto us that Judas is the one who betrayed our Lord. He betrayed Him for 30 pieces of silver. Good people, that's the equivalent today of about $17. Why did Judas betray Jesus? I believe the whole context of what we learn in regard to Judas is that he was a man of greed. He loved money. And he wanted to be the attention of the hour. And certainly he is here, as John depicts in the book of John chapter 18 verses 1 through 10, where he delivers Jesus into the hands of the Roman soldiers for this small amount of money. The Bible reveals unto us that Jesus went peacefully into custody. And going peacefully into custody, certainly, we see there then that Peter fulfills the things that have been prophesied concerning him, that he would deny our Lord 3 times before the cock crowed 3 times. Good people, we learn in regard to Christ is that He was placed on trial before His people. What does that mean? The Bible tells us that He was taken before the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council, according to what is taught through Scripture, would be kind of the equivalent of our Supreme Court today from a Jewish standpoint. And Jesus was taken, in fact, He was forcefully taken before the Sanhedrin, and there He is presented before Annas and Caiaphas. And in the presence of these men understand that what the people want is for Jesus to be crucified. And by all means, these men are certainly on board with that. But yet, they were limited in regard to what they could do. Why? Because they lived in a Roman province. They lived while they had Jewish laws that they lived according to, yet they were subject to the laws of Rome. And the laws of Rome said that they had to come to Rome in order to crucify one. And for that reason then, they take Him and they deliver Him unto Pilate. And Pilate, whenever he has Jesus before him, he investigates concerning the charges that they have laid before him. And as he looks to the things that Jesus is being accused of, good people, he can find absolutely no fault at all with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that Pilate wanted so much to get rid of Jesus, he didn't want to have to make the decision as to what the people were wanting him to do. So therefore, Herod was wanting Jesus. And therefore, Pilate takes and allows Herod to have time with Jesus. And what is it that Herod wanted with Jesus? Good people, he wanted to be entertained. He wanted Jesus to perform maybe a miracle before him. He wanted to hear some of the wise sayings that Jesus had to say, maybe. Good people, Jesus was not in the entertainment business, as some denominations are today. Jesus is not about entertainment, but rather He was about doing the will of God. And therefore, whenever He was there before Herod, He did not entertain him. And therefore, because Herod was not entertained, He was glad to send him back into Pilate. And Pilate again, now can you imagine how this man feels, already having had Jesus in front of him and knowing that he is an innocent man. Now, he has him before him again and he has to make a decision. And his wife reveals unto him, Pilate, listen, I don't want any partner lot with this because I have a very terrible feeling that it's not going to come out good. And Pilate then comes up with a plan. He says, I'm going to wash my hands of him and I will present Jesus and Barabbas before the people and let the people choose. Barabbas, good people, was a thief. Barabbas was a criminal of the day and Jesus was an innocent man. And Pilate presents Jesus and Barabbas before the people and gave them an opportunity to choose who would be crucified and who would be released. And the people chose to release Barabbas. And whenever it came to Jesus, they said, crucify him, crucify him. Good people, the Bible reveals unto us concerning the crucifixion of Christ is that he was beaten according to the Roman law. The Roman law identified that an individual was to receive 40 stripes, typically, save one, 39 stripes. Why save one? Because if one violated the law, it's my understanding that they would have, in like figure then, the one who violated that law would have received beatings of equal nature. And therefore, they usually reserved by just doing 39 stripes. But note what I say, they're just doing 39. How many here maybe have seen The Passion of Christ? That's probably the closest movie that one could watch. I don't agree with all that they present there doctrinally in regard to Mary and such. Why? Because it's Roman Catholic based. Mel Gibson, I believe, was responsible for that, and he's Roman Catholic. But when you look to the scourging of our Lord and Savior, good people, I believe that they did a very good job in depicting what it is that Jesus went through. He was beaten. He was beaten from head to toe. And what do we learn in regard to Christ is that Jesus Christ then is given a cross that He must bear. And as He's bearing that cross on the road to Golgotha, the place of the cross, He is bearing it alone. That is, until a man named Simon comes and helps Him to bear the cross. The Lord then was nailed to the cruel cross of Calvary. It was certainly a cruel cross. Why? If you just take into consideration the fact that He has His arms stretched and the spikes driven into the wrist area or the base of the palm where the tendons are there to hold it, where nerve endings are coming together at that point and just offers excruciating pain and His legs are crossed. And in like figure, driven there. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as He droops down and is not able to breathe, and then He has to do all that He has within Him to raise Himself just to grasp a breath. Can you imagine how excruciating that pain was? And good people, it was a cruel cross, not only because of the physical pain that our Lord and Savior went through. It was a cruel cross due to the fact that the cross was reserved for those who were the criminals of the day. But Jesus had committed no crime. And in fact, the Bible reveals unto us concerning our Lord is that neither had He did any sin nor guile found in His mouth. Jesus was innocent before man as well as before God. And He suffered the cross that was reserved for criminals of that day. But in like figure, our Lord and Savior suffered mentally, knowing personally that he had not committed any sin. And why was it that he was suffering? Good people, he suffered these things for you and me so that you and I could have a means of redemption. And whenever Jesus died at Calvary's cross, you will note from John's terminology there in the book of John chapter 19 verses 28 through 30 is that Jesus says, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. What does that mean? He gave up the ghost. It means that he died. Physically, he was dead. But note what he said, "It is finished." God's eternal plan of redemption came to a closure in regard to all that was necessary for Jesus to fulfill during the time in which he lived here in this world. And Jesus was taken and placed into a tomb, a new tomb, that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And good people, what do we learn in regard to the resurrection of Christ? The Bible tells us that He did not remain in the grave, and the resurrection of Christ was predicted by the prophets of old. The prophets of old in Psalms 16 and verse 10 says that His soul would not be left in Hades. Hades is the realm that is outside of this world that God has created for souls to dwell in until Jesus returns. And Jesus passed through Hades as He ascended into heaven. But yet the Bible says in regard to Christ is that His soul would not be left in Hades, or He would not remain in the grave. He would indeed be resurrected as Hosea depicts before us in the book of Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2. And not only did the prophets tell concerning the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus Christ Himself said that He would be victorious over the grave. In fact, in the book of John, chapter 2, verse 17 and following, He says that "You shall destroy this temple." And He was in the temple of God at that time in the presence of God's people, if you would, there in Jerusalem. And He says, "In 3 days, you shall destroy this temple." But He says, "God will raise it back up." The people were perplexed because they thought He was speaking about the physical temple. And could people understand He was speaking about Himself? That they would kill Him. They would crucify Him. But on the third day that our God would resurrect Him. Why? Jesus also taught in the book of John chapter 11 and verse 25 that He is the resurrection. He is the one whom God resurrected, and He is the one whom you and I have our resurrection in. On the third day, the Bible reveals unto us is that Jesus was indeed delivered from the grave. Good people, when we think about the gospel of Christ, the good news about Jesus, it is about the fact that Jesus lived here in this world. But when we think more specifically about the gospel message, it is about the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I, as Christians, have hope, not in a dead Savior, but good people, in a live Savior, a living Savior. And what took place whenever Jesus came out of the grave? The Bible tells us that the earth trembled at this magnificent event. The earth shook. They experienced an earthquake, and the graves of that day were opened, and those who had been dead walked amongst them. Can you imagine how people felt at that given time, seeing these things, experiencing what it is that had happened whenever Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave? How can we know that indeed that He was resurrected from the grave? Look to the many witnesses, those who went to the tomb, the women who went to anoint or to prepare the body. When they came to the grave, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Take into consideration the soldiers who were responsible for guarding the tomb. These individuals had to make certain that that stone was not rolled away. That indicates that there was fear that maybe some would come and roll the stone away and steal the body. In fact, there are some today who assert that that's what happened. Good people, that's not what happened. Why do I say that? Because these soldiers would not have allowed that to happen because their life would have been on the line. And how then did the stone get rolled away? Our God rolled the stone away. And Jesus Christ was indeed resurrected, and the women who had gone identified that. And then not only those individuals, we also understand that Peter and the apostle whom Jesus loved, these men, whenever they received word that Jesus was not in the grave, they ran to the tomb, and they too were able to identify that Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the grave. And then we have, in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and following, where Jesus, after He has been resurrected, appears in Galilee before the apostles, and the apostles see that Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. And then, Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas from time to time. Why? He's always questioning the Lord. Or that's the way he appears anyway. You remember John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus had said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said what? Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." And that's where Jesus then says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Well, here in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 31, we know that the apostles had been assembled together upon the first day of the week, after Jesus had been resurrected from the grave, and Jesus comes through the door to appear unto them, and Thomas was not there. And do you remember the words of Thomas whenever he does join the apostles? He says, "I will not believe it unless I see Him with my own eyes, and I'm able to take my finger and put it into that wound." Be careful what you ask for when you're talking about Jesus. Jesus appeared unto Thomas alive. And Thomas didn't need any more evidence than that to prove to him that Jesus had been resurrected from the grave. And I love the way in which God identifies those who saw Him to tell us that the witnesses just were without number. The Lord was seen by over 500 brethren at once, as Paul said. And then last of all, He was seen by the Apostle Paul as one born out of due time. The witnesses identify that Jesus Christ not only went to the grave, but that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Good people, He is alive. Our God is alive. And what does that mean to you and me today? It means that all of this is true and vital to our lives. It means that our God is real, and that He is indeed the Creator of all things, and that you and I have been created in a very masterful way, a very unique way, after the very image of our God, and that our God not only gives us life here, but our God has placed within each and every one of us a soul that dwells within us while we're here, and a soul that will someday stand before our God in judgment. But it also means that this is real. The Bible is real. It is God's inspired message to man. And because we know that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, good people, we can take stock in what God tells us through the Word of God. And it means that Jesus Christ Himself, the things that are stated concerning the Christ, from the virgin conception to the work that He did during the time in which He was here, to the fact that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and our Savior, is all true and vital to our life here as human beings. It also means that Jesus is man's means of forgiveness. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Understand what that says. He says should not, not shall not. The denominational world says shall not, will not. Good people, that's not taught in the Bible. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is contingent upon our eternal salvation. Is hinged upon whether or not we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and whether or not we obey Christ according to the method that He prescribes in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says that there's no other name given among men whereby that man must be saved. Good people, that name is indeed the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What must must you and I do with the name of Christ? Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What is it that we must confess in order for us to be partakers of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it's not only that we confess Christ, but we must submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Why? Why must we be baptized? For the forgiveness of sin. Because the Lord commands that. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Because Jesus is alive, He is indeed our means of forgiveness and to have a relationship with God. But also because Jesus is alive, you and I know that there is a future resurrection. In fact, Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29. He says, "The hour is coming." He says, "When all who are in the grave..." Not part, as is taught by dispensationalists amongst the denominational world, but all who are in the grave will hear my voice and come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. When we are resurrected, we understand is that there's going to be an immense change. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He's the one who identifies that a resurrection is possible. And because of the fact that He has been resurrected, now there's going to be others to follow after Him. And there's going to be an immense change. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit, cannot enter into the spiritual kingdom. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible reveals whenever Jesus comes that He will not step foot upon the face of this earth. Rather, whenever the resurrection takes place, is that all should be caught up, gathered up, together to meet the Lord in the air. But what would take place at that time? Good people, someday you and I will stand before God in judgment. And the fact that Jesus is alive, we know that this will indeed take place. Why? Because He said it would. When Jesus Christ comes, the Bible says that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who have not obeyed Him. And whenever He comes, according to what Peter told by way of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, that this earth will melt in fervent heat. According to what the Hebrews writer tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this is the judgment. There is a judgment that is an appointment for each and every one of us. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, He says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess." What will we say before God? What will we have to give a testimony about? What is it that God wants from you and me whenever we stand before Him in judgment? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that we will give an account of our life, of every good and evil deed that we have done while we lived here. And good people, because Jesus Christ is alive, that ought to challenge us to know that someday we will stand before God in judgment. That ought to motivate us. That ought to encourage us to do all that we can to know God, to love God, to obey God, and to serve God. Amen? Why? Because the Lord has a place prepared in heaven for those who are prepared for that great and glorious day. The words of Jesus in the book of John chapter 14 verses 1 through 4, not a lot is said there in regard to the number of words, but it's a very profound statement. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Jesus had told the apostles that He was getting ready to go away. And can you imagine how distraught these men were, having spent about 3 years with Him and not only did He love them, as we said, they loved Him. And Jesus knew that their hearts were heavy, and He says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled, for you believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would tell you so. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, in the way." You know, Jesus has gone to prepare a place in heaven for us. And that place, good people, is superior to anything that you and I will ever experience in this life. That place is more beautiful than any place that you and I will ever be able to go in this life. And that's what God depicts for us through the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 and following. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. It is a place where not only will you and I be amazed how beautiful it is and how peaceful it is, but we will be in the presence of God eternally. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus Christ is alive. And because He is alive, we need to live our lives knowing that this is true, and that His life and the teachings that He expects of us is vital to our everyday walk of life. And we need to accept His means of forgiveness. And we need to live with anticipation for the resurrection, knowing that someday we will stand before God. And to know that if we live our lives faithful until death, that there is a place prepared in heaven for us. And today I ask you, as we close this lesson, are you ready to stand before God? If not, why not? Our God tarries. Our God lingers at this point to give those who are outside of the body of Christ an opportunity to become New Testament Christians. And if you've not yet accepted His gift of love through Christ, the forgiveness that He offers, and that hope of an eternal salvation, we want so much, as our God does, for you to respond.